So Tim Archer preached a wonderful message last Sunday. Last Sunday was, of course, Pentecost Sunday. And the theme of Pentecost is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to follow up on that this morning. And I want to talk about the Spirit of God again and the work of the Spirit in our lives. We talk a lot in the church about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if we do as much as we talk, but, you know, that's very common, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, to hear a message like that. Here's my heart today. How do we stay full of the Holy Spirit? Okay? You with me? How do we stay filled? It's one thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to, you know, which is wonderful. It's biblical. It's good. 100%. Ask for prayer. Receive prayer. Ask God. But what do we do the rest of the year? What do we do every day of our lives? And with that thought in mind, the title that came to mind this morning was Fresh Fire. Because we have a role to play in keeping the fire of God burning in our lives. It is not enough to just ask God once, you know, oh Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. That's fine, that's good, but God's heart, God's intention is that the fire would never go out in our lives. Please hear me about that. This is, you know, Tom Zarowski, our dear friend, used to use the phrase, the normal Christian life. And, you know, sometimes what we think is, I don't want to say abnormal, but extra normal, or like, I can't think of the right term, you know, like extraordinary. God just says that's normal. That's normal. And normal is keeping that fire burning in our lives, having the Holy Spirit, staying filled with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And to make that a reality, that requires maintenance. And now I know that doesn't sound like a real spiritual word, you know, maintenance. That's kind of the messy stuff of life, you know, the day-to-day stuff. But hey, that's it. It takes some maintenance to keep the fire of God burning in our heart, the fire of God's Spirit burning in our heart. It's just that simple. It's really, really true. I believe that with all of my heart. There is a regimen of spiritual maintenance that we need to attend to, that we need to follow in order to keep the fire of God burning brightly in our heart. And I think one of the reasons why we don't often, or sometimes we don't see the kind of things, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but when you read the Bible and you say, that's what we read in the Bible, you know, what's our experience today? I think one of the reasons why those two don't often match up is because we're not doing our part, because we're not doing the quote-unquote maintenance, as I call it, the messy stuff of life, the things where, you know, you're in the trenches and just making the right decisions and the choices and going after God and keeping your heart right and all. I'm going to mention a few of these things as we move along. We were at our packed prayer group on Tuesday night, and we were talking about this. We were going to do prayer walk. John and Alicia led us, and we did some prayer walks. We split up in teams like we did, and we walked around the village of Albion. It rained like crazy, so that kind of put a damper on that. But walked around the schools and different things, you know, that we do when we go prayer walking. But before we went out and did that, we had a discussion about this very thing. Just came up in conversation. It's a long story, And I think it was Alicia that said that Charles Finney, the great revivalist, you know, people think, oh, you know, there's a spiritual giant and, you know, and he led so many to Christ. And right, you know, remember the movie we showed a few weeks ago, if you were here, and so much of that was right here where we are in Rochester and in the Western New York area. That's where he had his greatest impact, and 100,000 plus people over the course of a year or two, you know, had given their lives to Christ and the fire of God was burning. Well, you know what? Charles Finney had those times in his life where he felt that the fire was starting to go out. And when he would feel that way, he would say, and this is good advice for all of us, he would say, it's on me. Right? It's on me. It's not God. You know, God didn't, you know, just decide he's going to do something different. I mean, sometimes God moves in different ways. I understand that. But when he sensed that something wasn't quite right in his heart, he knew that he had to do something. And again, it's not about works, and don't misunderstand that, but there's some maintenance that we need to do in our lives. One of the responsibilities of the priests in the Old Testament was to keep the fire of God, to keep the lamps in the temple burning brightly. That was one of their responsibilities. Their job was to make sure that the flame never went out in the temple or in the, wilderness. It was the tabernacle. They had to make sure that there was sufficient oil in the lamps. They had to keep the wicks trimmed. And they did that. That was part of their responsibility. And I have a scripture here in Exodus. It says, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." The priests had daily maintenance that they were required to do to keep the flame burning, to keep, again, to keep the wicks trimmed. You know what happens? You've probably all had an oil lamp at times, or maybe you're, even you can see it with a candle. If the wick isn't trimmed, what happens? It burns, but it's smoky, right? It's not a clean fire, there's a whole, I was going to go down that road a little bit. I decided not to. There's a whole thing about, there's the word for pride in the New Testament means to be puffed up and even to be puffed up with smoke. And the idea is that, when there's pride in our lives, it's like there's smoke that blinds our eyes and we're not seeing and such like that. But the idea is we got to keep the wicks trimmed, and that has for, provides for a pure flame, a bright, clean flame. So that was the job of the priests of the Old Testament, to keep the lamps burning. And I hope that you're making the connection. This isn't just a fun fact about Old Testament history and the way they worshiped, what happened in the temple and such like that. This has application for us, for our lives today. This has bearing on our lives. Who are the priests today? Who are the priests? It's all of us, right? All of us who name the name of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are that royal priesthood. So, and I think it's so much more than just history. It's so much more than just Old Testament worship style, if you will, or the ordinances that God had established in the Old Testament. And we go, oh, okay, that's what the priests do. No, this is now us as priests, that royal priesthood. We have the same job in our lives. God gives the Holy Spirit to us. He is faithful, right? When we pray, when we open our hearts and we say, "God, fill us with your Spirit." But we're responsible for how we live our lives each and every day and walk in a way that keeps that flame burning brightly. And as I said, one of the reasons probably why we don't see everything that we would want to see or expect to see is that sometimes we're negligent when it comes to this in our lives. And as I've already said, this is the messy stuff of life. Everybody likes to say, "Oh God, please do this. Come on, God, pour out your Spirit." And that's fine. That is, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're not doing your part, then I don't think we're going to see what we're believing for and asking for. There's a scripture that I've used before. I think it was just maybe we did it last week when Tim was preaching on Day of Pentecost and all. "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation," which means excess, right? "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And the point of that verse, and the reason why I bring it up again this morning, is that it's not a one-time thing. If you, and I'm not the greatest Greek scholar in the world, I've done some study of Greek, but when you look at that, it's not a one-time thing. That's the essence of that verse. You know, the verbs and the tenses and all that sort of stuff. It's talking about a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the idea that we need to realize. It's not like, oh, well, I prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit 44 years ago or something, or whatever. You know, it's what are we doing today? We're staying filled. And somebody said, why is that necessary? And the person, this I heard somebody years ago say, it's because we leak, right? We leak. And we need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. I think last week we mentioned this verse too. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Fan into a flame. The Holy Spirit is in us. God has deposited His Spirit, and especially for those that have asked God to fill them, to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, like Tim talked last week. You know, that's there. But Paul says, stir it up. Some translations say stir it up, and others say fan into a flame. But it's the same idea. We need to do that. It's one thing about being filled. It's another thing about staying filled. And that's really the essence of this message this morning. So for just a few moments, I just want to go through a few things that I think are necessary for us to stay full. You know, be filled, stay filled. Be filled, stay filled. No one can do that for you. No one else can do that for you. That's really on us. The maintenance of this gift is up to us. No church, no pastor, no worship song, no anointed preacher, no, you know, this is on us and the way that we live our lives. So I'm just going to give you some real down-to-earth, pretty simple, straightforward things. Number one is making godly choices. Just how we live our lives, the choices that we make, the things that even sometimes seem small and seem insignificant, that we would make godly choices on a consistent basis. That we would make godly choices on a consistent basis. That's a great definition of character. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a great definition of character that on a daily basis, we make the right choices. We do the things that bring honor and glory to God. You know, it's wonderful to do something, you know, one time and, you know, have this great surge of spirituality or whatever, but it's what we do daily that makes a difference in our lives. This verse at the end of Joshua's ministry says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." We got to make those choices. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just like staying full of the Holy Spirit, this is making the right choices is a daily endeavor in our lives. And I didn't put this verse up on the screen, but it's one of my favorite, you know, in this context of talking about choices, Deuteronomy chapter 30. See, beginning in verse 15, this is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you're going to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." And this is the part. "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God so that you may obey His voice and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them." Choose life. I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And Moses said, choose life. Choose life. Make the right choices. Elijah said the same things in his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. He went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. There was nothing to say, right? Follow God. You know, don't just waver back and forth between two opinions. Jesus said no one can serve two masters, right? You either love the one and hate the other. You'll cling to one, despise the other. And I always say to people, that's not a threat to me. That's a promise. Because if you say, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to give myself fully and wholly and completely to him, then you can't. You know, it's not like, sometimes you can't be off serving the devil, right? Because you make a choice every day that you're going to serve God. You can't serve two masters. So focus on him. Give yourself to him daily, regularly. Give yourself as being a his possession. Our life is not our own. It's been bought with a price. So making godly choices, living a holy life. Again, these are just basic Christian principles. Living a holy life. It's no coincidence that the Spirit of God is most often called the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. We can't live our lives in such a way as to grieve the Spirit of God and to even quench the Spirit of God. How can we expect to have full measure of the Spirit of God in our lives if we aren't living holy lives, right? I mean, it's just very basic. How can we expect that? You know, and I'm not going to take the time to go. There's a verse, if you want to look at it, it's in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. There's a passage there, and Haggai goes to the priest, and he asks him, you know, a couple of questions about holiness. And again, holiness in the context of the Old Testament, when, you know, the priests would be going about their daily ordinances, their daily ritual of worship and such, and there was meat that was sacrificed on the altars, and then they would bring that, and they would do all this sort of stuff. And Haggai says to the priest, he says, if a priest in the Old Testament, in their time, if he was carrying something that was holy to God and he brushed up against this pulpit, would that make that thing holy? And the priest said, no. But he said, but if that same priest was defiled, because there was a way that you could be ceremonially defiled and become unclean, and if he was unclean and he touched this, would it make this unclean? And the priest said, yes, it would. And the whole point of that, I know I'm doing a real quick explanation of it, the whole point of it is simply this. Unholiness is contagious. It is so much easier to fall off that, you know, to go off the rails. It is so much easier to go down that road, you know, where we're just negligent in the things of God than it is to stay right and pure before God. That takes effort. That takes effort in our lives. Close those, please. Just a busy day. Lots going on out there. New life. New life, amen. I'm all about it. I'm all about it, but I want you to be able to listen to. Live in a holy life. It is much easier to become defiled and unclean. That just kind of comes with almost no effort, right? Right? Simply, that's just kind of the way it happens. I have a little funny wordplay here. If it'll come up, come on. There we go. To be holy, you have to give yourself wholly to God. If you want to truly be holy and live a life that is set apart for God, you have to be wholly given to him, right? You can't be half-hearted about this at all. You can't be half-hearted. A couple more things. Walking in obedience. There's no substitute for obedience. Like I said earlier, this is the messy stuff of life. You know, this is the kind of stuff that we want to, you know, just, you know, yeah, it's there, but it's not that important. You know, whether I live a life of obedience, a life of holiness. What do you mean it's not important? I mean, this is everything. This is everything. And the scripture says, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Obedience. Again, I know there's nothing too profound about this, but making godly choices, walking in holiness, living in obedience before God. These are the things that we have to maintain in our lives. And you know, I love John Wimber said years ago, obedience has its own rewards. Sometimes people are doing something, say, oh, what do I get out of this? You know, it doesn't matter. You do the right thing. You obey God. You honor Him. And that is, you know, that's enough right there. You get satisfaction out of knowing I did what was right in the sight of God and I honored Him. Last couple here real quick. Living a consecrated life. So what's the difference between consecration and holiness? In many ways, those two terms are synonymous. And you could really substitute the two words. But there's something about the word consecration that I like to use, that I like to just point out. The definition is this: devoting or setting apart something or someone to the worship and service of God. And what I'm getting at here, you could say the same again about holiness, like I said, but they are two separate words. And what I see in the word consecration to me speaks of ownership. When something is consecrated to God, it belongs fully to Him. It is, you know, and so to me, when I use the word living a consecrated life, it's like my life belongs to You, God. It's not something I do. It's not a part-time endeavor. It's not something that I pull off the shelf. My life belongs to You. And this is one of the verses that I quote day in and day out in my life. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Sometimes, and I'll confess, Jason and I were talking about this yesterday. Sometimes I get frustrated with this, and I think, God, I feel like my life doesn't belong to You. You know, it's like you're pulled in this direction and that direction, and there's this demand and there's that demand, and I get, you know, there's times you got to say no, there's times you got to set boundaries and all that, but I also try to remember that my life isn't mine; it's His, and I'm here for Him. And you know, how you sort that out, you know, that's something for every one of us that we've got. And it's not easy sometimes, right? To sort all that out. But my life belongs to Him. And it is not my own. It has been bought at a price. And the price is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And lastly, very basic, right? Prayer. Being in communion with God. It should come as no surprise that a vibrant prayer life is key to living a Spirit-filled life. Amen? If you want to live a Spirit-filled life, you've got to be in constant communion with God. And the desire of my heart is not just to be a person who prays, but to be a person of prayer. There is a difference. And I want, I don't know how well I do, but I want my life to be defined by that. And I'm a person of prayer. A lot of people pray. You know, I feel like sometimes I pick, and it's not my heart or my intention. You know, when I'm in the jail and I talk to people and I ask people about, you know, how their faith is, you know, and I, you know, because I'm the jail chaplain and I'm, you know, and they'll say, well, I pray every day. And that's a wonderful thing. Don't always know who they're praying to or what they're praying about, right? A lot of times our prayers can be very selfish prayers, right? But, there's a difference between just saying, yeah, I pray, and being a person of prayer. That prayer defines your life. And it's not just rhetoric. That prayer truly defines your life. So those are just things, again, being filled with the Spirit, staying filled with the Spirit. If we're diligent in these things, God will do His part. And I, you know, that's a given. You know, if you truly want fresh fire, you want it to continue in your life, you got to stay full, and that's the part that we can do. Those are some of the things that we can do. The last thing, I just will close with this. A few years ago, I was doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and over time, as I talked about different things related to the Spirit of God, I came up with this prayer. And again, I'm spontaneous when I pray. I'm probably, you know, I am, you know, it's not like I'm reading written prayers and stuff like that. But there are certain things that I just have committed to memory or that I've committed to paper that I have in my prayer journal. And I just repeat these things, you know, and I try to make sure that I'm not just doing it, you know, kind of in a whatever kind of way, a rote sort of way. You know, I'm doing this and really thinking about it. And I wrote this out, just different things that I had talked about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I don't have it on the screen, so you can't go along with me, but I just want to pray this prayer. This is how I pray it, and I want to pray it for you, because I want all of us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit that He has for our lives. So, a number of years ago, this is what I came up with. And each one of these, and I won't take the time, each one has a scripture. And it was just different things I was teaching at the time. And so these scriptures were very meaningful for me. And maybe you'll recognize by the wording of some of these what scriptures they might be from. But this is how, and I pray this on a regular basis. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge your presence in my life. It just starts off there, you know, that the Spirit of God is in us. And I want to be full of the Spirit, and I want to be, you know, sensitive to, anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge your presence in my life. And I pray that over this congregation. We desire to walk in fellowship with you. Help us to be sensitive to your voice and responsive to your leading. I commit myself to walking in the Spirit so that I will no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what I was saying earlier. Again, I know I'm interrupting this as I'm going along, but when Jesus said you can't serve two masters, you know, the idea there is that if we're walking in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. If we're giving ourselves to Jesus as our master, we don't have to worry as much about the tug that the enemy has on our lives. So I commit myself to walking in the Spirit so that I will no longer fulfill the desires of the flesh. We do not want to grieve you, Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us afresh this day. You always are with me and you live inside of me. You, Spirit of God, provide me with the assurance of my salvation. You are the seal of God's ownership on our lives. You help me, Spirit of God, to live a holy life pleasing to you. You are my teacher and my guide. You help me in prayer, for I do not know how to pray as I ought. Spirit of God, you provide us spiritual power. And then I end this way. Holy Spirit, you are my best friend in the whole world. You are my best friend in the whole world. Spirit of God, you are all that I have. And I'm not saying that, you know, and reading that to you to say, oh, look at Tim, you know, look at what. It's just, this is so important. And sometimes, like I said before, you know, kind of facetiously a little bit, we leak, you know. Things leak out of our lives, and sometimes we just do find ourselves getting dry or getting stale or just feeling like, you know, we're not where we need to be. And so these are things that I just want to acknowledge on a regular basis so that I'm walking the way that God wants me to walk. So Father, I pray over each of us here, God. I just extend a prayer over this congregation. Father, I was so blessed to see so many people, God, with that hunger in their hearts that came forward and asked for prayer last Sunday. And God, we want to stay in this place. We want to stay in this place of being filled with your Spirit, of walking in the Spirit, of having that sensitivity to your Spirit. So Father, I pray as we leave this place today that you would just help us to be aware of your presence. You know, the world's going to pull on us and tug on us, and there's so many different things. When we go about our week this week, there's so many things that are going to try to get our attention and try to pull us away. But God, we acknowledge you that you're faithful and you're with us always, and your Spirit is within us. You sent us. When you ascended to the right hand of the Father, you sent us the Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the fullness that you have. in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope, take this to heart. Take it with you. Live it out. You're dismissed.